Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
I remember Brother Brankle was at our church, and there was a woman there that she said, "Brother Brankle, I'm just having a hard time, you know, I gossip all the time." He said, "Stick your tongue out." And we had the most rancid olive oil at that church, I know. It'd been there forever. And he just poured it all over her tongue. And I don't know if she got delivered, but she probably didn't ask for prayer anymore. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Have you ever heard that saying? Maybe it's a pretty famous saying, "Heaven help us." Ever heard people say that? And I want to talk tonight really about a force that moves heaven, and it's really not our tears, it's not need, it's not desperation, but really what moves heaven is faith, real faith, and faith is the force that moves heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would penetrate every one of our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up. Lord, that there's somebody here tonight that needs lifted up. There's somebody here that's been under attack, that they'll be set free in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that you would encourage every one of us. And Lord, that we would leave here better than we have come. We believe that the word will not return void, but tonight it shall prosper in every one of us. Devil, you're a liar. You take your hands off of us tonight. Lord, we believe that, Lord, any thought that is out there tonight that is bringing distraction, Lord, we bring every thought into captivity, for the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Be loosed in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for what you're doing in our lives. We love you and we give you glory tonight. Thank you for revival in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, you can be seated tonight. And really, again, I hear people say, "Heaven help us." And the truth is, we need some help from up above, right? But the truth is, if it was tears that moved heaven, then there'd be some people get their needs met, because some people cry easier than others, and you know, other people are emotional different ways. But if it was need, then everybody in Haiti would have a miracle every day. If it was desperation, you know, those things would all be great. But the truth is, it's faith, real faith. How many know you cannot be saved without faith? The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved by faith." We can't walk the Christian life without faith. We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. You can't live for God without faith. The Bible says you live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You can't get your prayers heard and answered without faith. The Bible says when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have them. You cannot please God and go to heaven without faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I know that I love to read about people that have been greatly used of God. And what I find about people that have been greatly used of God, whether I agree with everything that they've done or I agree with all their doctrine and ideology, I still love reading about them, because they have something I call a faith positioning. They believe. And I think that when you study great men and women of God, there was some of them, and I'm going to quote some of the things they said. Oral Roberts said, "Faith is not believing that God can, but it is knowing that he will." And even on his desk, he was famous for having a little plaque that said, "Make no small plans here." And I think that that is one of the things that I have been blessed with at times. I've been around some men of God and women of God that had done great things, but I found out they really just were people that believed big. And I want that to rub off on me, all right? I want that to rub off on me. I was talking about Catherine Kuhlman last night, and she said faith is when you stop believing only what you see and start seeing what you believe. My dad, before he passed, I sat and we brought a guy in and we videoed a lot of stories that he was telling. And he had been able to be in A.A. Allen's meetings. He was in Oral Roberts meetings. He was in Catherine Kuhlman meetings. He was in Jack Coe meetings. And I interviewed him about those. And I haven't really made them available to anybody. They've been something that's blessed me. But he would always talk about coming to Amarillo, Texas to see Catherine Kuhlman. And Catherine Kuhlman, he'd seen her in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He saw her in Youngstown. He pastored right outside of Youngstown, Ohio, in a little place called Hubbard. And she would come to Pittsburgh and Youngstown once a month and do a miracle meeting. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's easy to do a miracle meeting every 10 years. But when you do one every month and you don't get run out of town, then you probably have the goods. But she came here, and my dad said, Catherine Kuhlman was very theatrical, and she wore a long gown, and she would come out, and I saw her, many times on video. I did not get to see her in person, but she'd always come out and say, "Are you glad to see me?" and had a very theatrical voice. But when she walked out at Amarillo, they had a choir, and she just reached out her hand toward the choir. About half of the choir fell out under the power. But my dad said when he walked in that building where she was preaching at or ministering that night, before he sat down, they had you shake hands with people, and behind him were two nuns dressed in their full habit. And one of them, when he went to shake her hands, her hands, both of them were all crippled up and had knots all over them. And she kind of shook his hand real awkwardly. While Catherine Kuhlman was preaching, she just kind of stopped in the middle and said, "Somebody's getting healed right over here." And she's pointing right at my dad. My dad's thinking, "Well, I don't really need a healing." But as soon as she said that, when she said that, my dad said he hears the nun behind him say, "Oh, my God." And he turns around and looks, and her hands open up, and all the knots are gone. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's some people we need to maybe follow, and there's some things that we need to understand. John Alexander Dowie said, "God's power is limitless. Faith is the key that opens heaven's storehouse." William Seymour, the founder or the catalyst of the Azusa Revival, said, "God wants us to have an audacious faith. A faith that dares to believe that what he did before, he will do again." A.A. Allen said, "When you stop looking at what you see and start believing what God said, that's faith." Amy Simple McPherson said, "Faith is not hoping God will, it is knowing he has." I went through Amy Simple McPherson's Angelus Temple, and then I went through her house that was the her parsonage, and they went through there, and the lady that took us through was very nice, but she was telling us some things. During the Great Depression, Amy Simple McPherson fed over 1.5 million people and gave clothes to 1.5 million people. When she said that, the pastor and I that were there with the, I started feeling kind of, man, what have I done? But I'm telling you, faith will make something happen. Reinhard Bonnke said, "Faith is the hand that reaches out and takes what God offers." I remember seeing Reinhard Bonnke in 1983 in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on an afternoon service, a Tuesday afternoon. They said, "We're going to have a missionary service." Now, when I was a kid, a missionary service meant we had a guy come in and put a snake skin on this altar and, you know, a few artifacts on that altar and show slides, and we'd go to sleep. But it was always a short service, so us kids liked it. I don't know, I went to that service, and this German evangelist got up and he talked about how God was moving and how he went to Africa, and he was not even having anybody show up to his meetings. He was kind of feeling down. He knows that God sent him there, but Africa didn't know he was sent there. How many know there's a difference? And he said the Lord told him to rent the largest stadium in the city. And he said he went to all the pastors. They said, well, you could just have it at our church. You know, you're not having that big of meetings. And he said, no, the Lord told me. And the first night, he said, after they did all their advertisement and all the things they did, they had about 1,000 people show up. They were not, the preachers were happy, but Reinhard Bonnke, he said the Lord told him he'd fill that stadium. He said he got about 15 minutes into his sermon and blind eyes opened over here, and another man was healed over here. And he was thinking, they're interrupting my sermon. But it began to open up the door, and that he was talking about how he had just built the world's largest tent to preach the gospel throughout Africa. That tent would seat 30,000, but before that tent could be put up, they were just testing it. There was a big storm that came through and shredded that tent to little bitty pieces, and pieces of that tent blew all over Africa, and there were reports coming back that people picked up pieces of that tent and had miracles happen all over, healing take place in their body. I believe we need to start reaching out in faith again. T.L. Osborne said, when you believe God's word, you activate God's power. I'm going to get to the Bible here in a minute, but I just feel like some of these people we need to talk about tonight. T.L. Osborne, I had preached in Pawnee, Oklahoma, where his sister went to church, Frankie Funkhauser, and then I preached at Highway Tabernacle in Odessa, where his niece pastored, and then Sister Gillock pastored there with her husband, had probably the greatest church in West Texas at the time, possibly give or take, but a great ministry. And I had preached in Manford, Oklahoma when I was about 20, maybe 5 years old. And when I was going there to preach on a Wednesday night, my dad said, there's a man there you need to meet. I said, who? He said, well, that'd be Lonnie Osborne. I said, who in the world is Lonnie Osborne? He said, that's T.L. Osborne's brother. If you don't know who T.L. Osborne is, I will tell you, he is in the 40s and 50s and then all past that. You know, he was having meetings in places like Cuba, having places, meetings in Mexico City, all over the world. He had some of the biggest meetings they ever had in Holland, and people were coming to Christ in numbers never seen before. But brother T.L.'s brother was at that church on a Wednesday night, and this little old frail man came up to me, little skinny man shaking. He said, son, that was some good preaching. He said, my name is Lonnie Osborne. I said, oh, praise God, you're T.L.'s brother. He said, no, Tommy's my brother. That's what he said. Now, when I'm talking to him, and he told me a story. And in 1998, I was with, the first time I was with T.L. Osborne in the Philippines. We were eating dinner, and I said, Brother Osborne, you know, I know your sister, Frankie. I know your niece, and I know of your other sister, the Sister Gillock, and I know other stories about them. And I said, but I met your brother in Manford. You know, they're from Pawnee, Oklahoma. That's not too far from there. And I said, I met your brother in Manford, and he told me a story, and I want to know if it's true or not. He said he was the one that led you to the Lord. Now, Lonnie was an Assemblies of God pastor in Oklahoma. There's about 550 Assembly of God churches in Oklahoma. There's, at that time, there was maybe 1,500, 2,000 ministers, and he was one of the most insignificant ministers in that state. All right, he always took the church that the doors were going to close. He always took a church that couldn't pay him enough to eat. You know, he always took the leftover of what everybody had. Everybody said, he's not much, but his brother's great. I said, but he told me he won you to the Lord. He said, well, that's not the whole story. He said, my brother went to church, and when he went to church, he got saved, but he also got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that night. And when he came home, he spoke in tongues for 3 days. My dad thought he was crazy. We were Baptists, and we weren't even good Baptists. Are you understanding that? He said after 3 days, he snapped out of it. That's the word he used. And when he snapped out of it, he began to tell me about the cross of Calvary and how God loved me and gave his heart, gave his life for me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He told me the story of Calvary, and I knelt and gave my heart to Jesus. I was my brother's first convert. I'm going to tell you something, church. I don't know, but sometimes you think that you're a nobody. You think that nobody, that you're insignificant in the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you, every one of us can have one good day. Can I get an amen in here? Every one of us can have one good day. Lonnie Osborne had a good day. You say, what am I talking about tonight? I just feel like telling it. Sister Gillock was at Odessa. She was a great preacher herself, but she was preaching in Sand Springs at the high school there. That's just outside of Tulsa. She was having a crusade there, and I was talking to her her daughter, Sister Yoakum. I was talking to her about her mother, and she said, the greatest miracle I ever saw, I was playing the organ at Sand Springs while my mother was sitting in a chair, and people were walking by, and Sister Gillock would lay hands on them. They were having a healing line, and she said there was a miracle that went worldwide, I'll tell you about, but she said the miracle that happened before that miracle was even maybe greater. She said a man came through the line totally blind, only had white for eyes, no pupils, no color whatsoever, just white. And when Sister Gillock laid hands on that man, his eyes began to swirl. She said, I'm over there playing the organ. I can barely play. I'm crying so much because a creative miracle happened while Sister Gillock prayed, and that man was able to see. The next person in line was a little boy with his sister. The little boy with his sister came up, and Sister Gillock said, what do you need, son? He said, well, I got problems with my tonsils. They want to remove them. They're swollen, and they want me to have surgery. The little boy's telling Sister Gillock. She begins to pray, and she stops. She said, what's wrong with your eye? He said, well, I can't see out of that eye. And so she prayed for his tonsils, and she prayed for his eye. She said, Lord, let him see out of that eye. All right, and just went on praying with people. And Sister Yoakum, who was at Odessa, that's her mother. She's still playing the organ. She said, I'm an eyewitness to these things. She said, I'm playing the organ, and all of a sudden there's a ruckus in the back of that high school auditorium. While she's praying for people, there's a ruckus. That little boy is shouting, and his sister are shouting in the back. She stops everything, says, what's going on back there? The sister yells out, he can see, but he can't not see. Sister Gillock didn't understand. She said, what do you mean? He can see, but he cannot see. She brought him to the front. Little boy came up to the front. And when they brought the little boy up to the front, she said, what do you mean he can see, but he cannot see? She said, well, you don't understand. You prayed for his tonsils. And then you asked him about his eye, and he said, the little boy just didn't really answer completely. He just told a little bit. He said, I can't see out of that eye. But what you don't understand, he has a glass eye, and he can see out of that eye. They're like, what? So they're covering up his eye, and he can still see. He can see. They're covering it up. They send him to St. John's Hospital in Tulsa. They have specialists fly in from New York City. They're doing all the testing. They can't understand. And so the specialists come up with this. Well, they said, whoever made that glass eye, they made it so good he's getting a reflection off of his other eye. That's why he can see. The little boy heard that. He said, he popped the eye out. And he said, he could see without the glass eye. Now, this young man, his name was Ronald Coyne. Ronald Coyne, for the next 30 years traveled the world telling his testimony. He was on Geraldo. He was on the Phil Donahue show. And they would tape his eye with, like, duct tape. And, you know, it became kind of a freak show. He said it became his thorn in the flesh. He said because he got to the point where he didn't even want to do it anymore because they wanted to do stuff. But I'm telling you something, it was a sign and a wonder. I don't know, but I think that we need to get back to having some real faith. Can I get an amen in here? I don't know why I'm telling you these stories. I could preach tonight, but I'm telling some stories tonight. But I'm here to tell you something. I believe when you talk about all these people, they had different doctrine, different ideology, different methodology, but one thing they all had in common is nothing is impossible with God. See, I don't know. You know, we were talking last night with your dad and your uncle, and we're talking about that little church what's that little church that I preached at? Where? Briscoe. And how they had miracles in that little church in Briscoe. It's in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Are you understanding me? But if people will believe, God will move in the absolute middle of nowhere. I believe God will move again. I think that when I talk about going around the world, you know, if I go to a church in Haiti or Africa or Asia and the church runs 200 or 300 people, all they want from me is USA dollars, all right? But the Lord has opened up doors in places where the church has 40,000 in Pakistan, and another church in Africa has 16,000. Another church in Guatemala has 20,000. And they don't ask me for my money when I go there. They want the gift of God that is upon my life. But I like being around them because when I get around them, they pray different and they believe different. They're not just looking to get through next week. I had when I first started going back to Pakistan, the brother called me, and it's really a strange happening. Really, my dad was here in revival at First Assembly of God in 1952. All right, he's there in 1952. Wally and Marilyn Hickey were at First Assembly of God as associate pastors. All right? And they've been friends with my dad since 1952. But during Corona, I got a phone call from a guy in Pakistan, said, Marilyn Hickey gave me your number and said you need to come and preach a crusade in Pakistan. Now that was a connection. The door opened in 1952 in Amarillo, Texas. All right? You're not going to get rid of me this easy tonight. All right? You better wind your watch. I'm feeling it. Listen to me. He said, can you come to Pakistan? He said, I'm going to be in Akron, Ohio this week. Will you come fly or will you come and meet me there? He didn't say come and fly. He said, meet me there this week. I'm like, do you know how far Oklahoma's from Akron? I said, you know, this is a big country. He said, no, I want you to meet me there. I said, Lori, I said, we're going to Akron on Friday. She said, why? I said, I don't know. I just feel like we should. We bought a plane. We didn't have the money for a plane ticket, but we went anyway. How many know what I'm saying? We get there, and we meet this brother, and it's opened up a door that's huge for us that kind of shut down. We had gone to Pakistan many years, but the guy died that we worked with, and we didn't trust his sons. You go to a Muslim nation, you better trust who you're with. All right? That's why some of these young missionaries are having problems, because they can't trust everybody. You know, you need to be around somebody. Okay, whatever. I was almost meddling there. We got to trust the people we're with. But anyway, he said, Doug, I want you to pray for me. And I thought, okay, I'll pray. I know he pastors 40,000 people. He's got the largest evangelical church in Pakistan. He's got the largest television program, secular or Christian or Muslim, any program, the number one program, all right? People, I'm telling you, I walked through the mall with him, and people were falling on their knees and saying, I had a dream you'd be at the mall today to pray for me. Dressed in black from head to toe with slits with their eyes. You say, at first it kind of rubbed me the wrong way. I'm not into weird stuff. Except I've already told you so many weird stories tonight, you think I'm really weird. I'm
not into weird stuff. But I thought, you know, why are people falling down and saying they had a dream? And then I thought, you know, in Acts 10, Cornelius had a dream. In Acts 10, Peter had a dream. I got over it real quick. See, sometimes what we think is real, really weird, is really normal. So I prayed the biggest prayer. I said, Lord, give him millions of souls and give him millions of dollars to fulfill his dream. Then he turned and prayed for me. He didn't use the million word. He used the billion word. And tears began to run down my face. So why? Because I was believing too small. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think we're believing too small. And I believe I've told these things tonight to get us to believe bigger than we've ever believed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And with some of these guys and women, faith becomes a tool, almost mechanical. It's almost systematic. And not everybody's alike, but the force that moves heaven, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some say, is faith now? But I'm going to tell you, it says now faith is. And without it, heaven does not move. It says now. I want God to move right now. I don't know what you need, but you need to quit waiting till the end of the service and start reaching out in faith right now and believe that God is moving on your behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we still believe that? Some people get bothered that God, that preachers talk about blessing, that he'll bless you. But he said he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think that if we follow Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. I say it like this, if you put God first, you will never come in last. Can I get a better amen in here? But faith is not passive tonight. We sit back and say, I have faith, but faith takes hold of heaven through our expression, through focus, through action, through divine timing. You think about the man that was sick of the palsy and they took him to the roof. He's paralyzed, the paralyzed man. They take him to the roof. They break open the roof. They had some action to their faith. And when they let him down, Jesus saw their faith. I'm going to tell you, some of you tonight, I can see something happening. It's changing right now, that faith is rising up on the inside and miracles are beginning to take place in your life, that there's something happening because faith is aggressive and faith refuses to be distracted. Whatever you need today, it takes faith. You're saved by faith. You're healed by faith. You're filled with the Holy Ghost by faith. All the blessings of God come by faith. Faith is not a dirty word. Are you with me? How many understand that faith has a moment? In Luke 18, verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him, what will thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. How many understand that faith recognizes divine opportunity? I think that there's a divine timing. And you might say, well, I'm looking for another time, but I'm going to tell you, when blind Bartimaeus heard there was a crowd coming down, he asked what's going on, and he heard it was Jesus. There was a divine moment. He refused to miss his moment. He began to cry out. They tried to silence him. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out more because he recognized it was his opportunity. You know, I've been in church where sometimes somebody seems to get a little aggressive and it seems like there are other people going, I wish they'd just calm down. But I think that some people recognize that this might be their time. See, faith is not afraid to interrupt the ordinary to reach for the supernatural. Bartimaeus didn't wait for another day. He knew this is my moment. And I believe some of you have waited long enough. Jesus is passing by tonight. Don't miss your moment. Faith doesn't wait for the perfect conditions. It acts now. Faith is now. He said, thou son of David. Now, that's kind of interesting that he said that. He recognized him as Messiah. Why
while everybody else said, well, Jesus is coming down the road, he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He said, thou son of David. He was blind. He couldn't see, but he could see what others could not. He could see that he was the Messiah. This is why some receive and others do not. I've been in church my whole life and wonder why. There's some people come into church and say, that was the greatest service I've ever been in. And others say, I'm leaving. I'm going to another church. I'm not getting fed. You think it's the preaching? You think it's the music? I'm thinking it's you. Come on, are you hearing me tonight? This is why some receive and others do not. See, I've never seen anyone healed who didn't really believe in healing. I've never seen those that fight prosperity prosper. They said, are you one of those prosperity preachers? Well, I'd rather be a prosperity preacher than a poor preacher. Okay, whatever. Everybody say whatever. I don't know what that really means. Are you one of those faith preachers? Well, what do you want me to be, a doubt and unbelief preacher? It's the dumbest thing I ever hear when people fight over faith. Faith is throughout the book and all the way, and we give accolades to everybody in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham's right there, and we say, you know, I don't like those preachers that talk like about faith. Well, he said, without faith, it's impossible. Please God, the faith chapter. These people are all there. They're given accolades, and we act like faith is something negative. It is something that touches heaven on our behalf. Faith has a moment and recognizes divine timing and refuses to miss it. You must recognize the moment and respond. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been in church. I was in a church in Oklahoma, and they had a 10:30 service, but they had an 8:30 service. They called it the senior citizen service. All right? And I always asked to preach the 8:30 service. Most guests didn't. I said, I want to preach because I want those people to come out to revival. I like old people because I'll be one day. And somehow I am now. All right? You know, I'm not as old as your pastor, but I'm getting there. Listen, you think, I thought, you know what? Old people always helped us in revival when I was a kid. Some of those grannies would come back to my row and say, Doug, are you right with God? I'd say, yes. She'd say, you're lying, and grab me and shove me down to the altar. What's wrong with that? So, anyway, the pastor said, okay, preach the 8:30 service, but you got to be done by 9:30. And there's a man there that's going to have gallbladder surgery tomorrow. Make sure you stop at 9:25 and pray for him. I said, I'll 9:25, I stop, give an altar call, and then I say, is there anybody here that's sick? Now, you don't have to have a word of knowledge in a senior citizen service when half the people come in carrying a pillow with a hole in the middle of it. All right? I look at that bunch, and not one of them said they were sick, had a infirmity, had a disease, had anything they wanted to be prayed for. I thought, well, maybe they can't hear me. They're senior citizens. So I said it louder. And then I said, still nobody. I said, well, if you can't come to the front, I'll come to you. I thought maybe they can't walk. Nobody. I'm looking right at Mr. Gallbladder. I'm thinking, aren't you having surgery tomorrow? And you don't want prayer? And in my head, I'm going, go ahead and have that surgery without Jesus and see how it goes. I didn't say it, but I wanted to, all right? You know, I don't have a mercy gift like a pastor. Okay? I don't have to be nice. I get to lead. Pastors, you know, you do dumb stuff, and they go, oh, I love you anyway, and they hug you, and I'm like, you know, I'm not even going to say go and sin no more. I'm just going to shake the dust off of my feet and go on. But sometimes you miss your opportunity. You miss your opportunity. But you must recognize the moment and respond. How do you respond?
I'm gonna preach on something, and it's going to rub some people wrong, okay? But I believe that faith has a voice. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now why is it we believe John 3:16, but we don't believe Mark 11:23? Why? He said, you shall have whatever he saith. Faith is not silent. Faith speaks. And faith works for anyone. How do I know that? It says, let's go back. You got Mark 11:23 up? Put it up on the screen. It says, whosoever. Faith works for anyone. And for whatever, he said, he shall have whatsoever. That's just an antiquated old word for whatever. So faith works for whoever and whatever. T.L. Osborne once said, the gospel works for anyone, anywhere who will believe it. Let's talk about faith as a voice. See, your mountain has responds when you open up your mouth in authority. See, you say, what am I talking about? Now, I'm gonna lay this out a little bit. But God spoke the world into existence, okay? He said, let there be light, and there was light, all right? Jesus rebuked the storms with his words. The centurion said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, let me just say this. If you don't like saying speak the word only, how about like, I'm standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Just stand on the promises. Then. You don't have to speak nothing, but stand on the promises. Okay? It's the same. It's all the same concept. You think, well, I'm gonna send out some good thoughts, and I'm gonna get delivered. Doesn't work that way. You gotta speak. You can't think your way into healing, you gotta speak. You can't think your way into blessing, you gotta speak. You gotta open up your mouth, and what do you speak? You speak the word of God. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham, he said, what did he say? He said, I call those things that be not as though they were. Now, there's a little book that was published by Gospel Publishing House, okay? That's Assemblies of God, all right? The little book was called The Life of Faith, written by a little missionary lady to Mexico. They don't know much about her, but her name was Mrs. C. Newsom. And in that book, she said, that is the hardest thing for Christians to do is call those things that be not as though they were. We want to say, well, this is what's happening and this is how it is. But Abraham called those things that be not as though they were. Now, you say, well, that's not him. That's Abraham. Well, the Bible says if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm a child of God. I'm a child, a son of Abraham. How many know the song we used to sing as kids? Father Abraham had many sons, you know. Put your right foot in and shake it all around. That's because we are children of Abraham. And if our father Abraham, some of us are disrespecting our inheritance. Are you hearing me? Proverbs says a lot about what you say, about your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. The fool's mouth is his destruction. So your mouth can be a weapon. Your mouth is a testimony. In your mouth is a fountain of life. Your mouth is a door for salvation. Your mouth reveals your heart condition. You said out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your mouth can either heal or harm. How many know words can bring healing or it can bring hurt? Your mouth can be filled by God or by hell. I went to watch the Yankees play the Mets. And man, those Mets fans, they could cuss like a sailor. I had to move my seat because out of their mouth was hell. Coming out of it was hellish things. Are you understanding me? I didn't say they said hell. They were saying hellish things. things that belong in hell. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe out of our mouth can be words that belong in heaven. Amen. When we say glory to God, these are words that belong to heaven. Hallelujah belongs to heaven. Joel says, let the weak say I'm strong. Romans says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Well, that word salvation doesn't just mean I'm not going to hell, but that word salvation means healing, deliverance, preservation, wholeness, prosperity. It's everything in life. And you say, well, I don't like that too much. Well, if that's the truth one way, then the street goes the other way. The opposite could be true as well. Confession could be made unto destruction, sickness, brokenness, and bondage. One preacher said, you are the prophet of your own life. Your words create your world. I think I agree with that. Out of your mouth. You say, what am I saying? When Mark 11:23, it says to speak directly what is in your way. You say, I don't really know about that. Well, let's take that word mountain out of there and just put up a word wall. A wall tells you where you're going to stop. A well tells you where you can't go anymore. We got some walls in our life that need to come down. And he said, if you'll speak to them, they will come down. Are you understanding me? You speak the word of God to them. The woman with the issue of blood, she had a mountain. She had a wall. She had an issue of blood. She said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And in the Greek, she was saying it over and over and over. Let your faith speak tonight. Again, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. See, I take it even further than that. You know, I had somebody, there was an accident and I was preaching. And I said, you know, if the last words out of your mouth is a cuss word before you die, you may not be going to heaven. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. There was an accident. Young man got hit broadside, his wife was in the car, baby's in the car, they were fine, but the husband died immediately, and the last word he said was, oh, four-letter word. And they asked me, what do you think? I said, well, I'm glad I'm not the judge. I said, but if I'm going to go with what the word says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. I said, if that's in your heart, I said, now, if I'm preaching the funeral, I'm not talking like this. People don't need you to bring them down. You just talk about heaven and how good it is and talk about Jesus and how good he is and leave the man wherever he is. Get a better amen in here. But they asked me privately. I got two preachers mad at me. They said, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, the word sin is used over 150 times in the New Testament, not including sinner and sinneth. And I don't know, if you got sin in your heart, you're not getting into heaven. You can make people mad when you talk about sin. You can make people mad when you talk about some of these things that we're bringing up. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe we need to watch what comes out of our mouth. Some people say, well, I can say whatever I want. Exactly. You say exactly what you want. You don't like what I'm saying? Speak the word. I can say, oh, there's some lying symptoms, there's some stuff happening, but I'm going to say, by his stripes, we are healed. I'm going to say that he sent his word to heal us. I'm going to say, my God shall supply my every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know what that does for you, but it changes the atmosphere. It changes the atmosphere. When we got told that the baby had leukemia, the doctor walked out, and I said, well, it said, the three Hebrew children said, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. When I said it changed the atmosphere. There was a little depression that came in the room, but I'm telling you, it left me when I said, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. I'm here to tell you something. Speak the name of Jesus. We sing about it, and we said it's above every name. Speak that name over every situation. Faith must be vocal to be victorious. That's why I think that the altars got so quiet. Because the devil has silenced our voice. I can get people in the altar the same way I could 40 years ago when I first started preaching. And people say, is it different? Yeah. You get them down in the altar now, they go like this. mannequins praying in their head. Folks, if you're praying in your head, you might be meditating, but he said if you meditate on the word day and night, you'll have good success, but we're going to have to open up our mouth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what is an effectual prayer? Effectual prayer is loaded with the word of God. If I'm just praying what I want and what I think, it's probably not going to amount to a hill of beans, but if I'll speak the word of God, your word says, and I begin to pray the word of God, something is going to happen on my behalf. Can I get an amen in here? Listen, I want to hurry up here. I'm going to finish before the next 10 minutes, okay? Everybody okay with that? Faith has a target tonight. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Faith is not blind. Faith sees and faith aims. Real faith isn't scattered or confused. It's focused. We know who our healer is. We know who the deliverer is. We know our source. It's Jesus. We're looking unto him. We're not looking to man. Folks, the evangelist can't heal anybody. The pastor can't heal anybody. The pastor can't save anybody. The church cannot save anybody. The evangelist can't save anybody. But we can tell people about the one that can save them, and you can come to Jesus, and he will meet your every need. Your faith is only as strong as the one it's aimed at. So don't aim it at the preacher. Don't aim it at your feelings, but aim it at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. He starts it and completes it. He's the reason we believe. He is the reward of our belief. So we got to get our eyes off the crowd, off the problem, off the pain, and lock in on Jesus. He's your target. We go to the next verse. And whatsoever you things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we got to have a target for our faith. General prayers generally go unanswered. You got to have a target for your faith. General prayers generally go unanswered. Then the next verse says, and when you pray, forgive. That's a good thing. You got some issues with people, you better forgive them if you want your prayers answered. It's really important. They go together. You can't just take out Mark 11:23 and leave out 24. You can't leave out 25. Got to have a target. There's a woman in the church in North Carolina. She's a Nazarene pastor's wife, full of the Holy Ghost, speaks with tongues. All right? But, you know, the Nazarenes, before they were the Church of the Nazarene, they were the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. If you didn't know that, I'm giving you some history here. All right? But Bud Robinson, one of the famous evangelist they have. I've seen some of his videos. They have video of him preaching in the tent, and those people were shouting like nobody's business. And I don't know, you know. I pray the Nazarenes stay holy and stay sanctified. I was telling somebody this week, one of the biggest churches in Oklahoma City and the Nazarene pulled out because they didn't agree with the denomination on same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Folks, we got to watch out. We've had that kind of stuff happen in the Assemblies of God, but they got dismissed the next day. You know, we had one in Austin act crazy, and the next day they were gone. They need to be gone. Are you understanding me? But I'm going to tell you something. It shouldn't ever got to that point. Somebody should have let the cat out of the bag long before it got out on the web. Anyway, I'm not giving anybody hassle. I'm just saying, church, stick with the Bible. This lady that comes to that church in North Carolina, she knows how to, she has something that happens. While we're having church, if she ever gets up out of her seat and starts marching around the church with her hanky, we're getting ready to have church. I don't even understand what happens, but when she starts taking off, she's from Barbados is where she's from originally. And when she gets out and starts marching with her, she kind of does this. And I'm telling you, the first time I saw it, I thought, this is kind of weird. But then the Spirit of God began to move. And I'm like, Lord, I'm preaching a pretty sorry sermon right now. It'd be a good time for her to get up right now. Sometimes you just need a little help from God. All right. Listen, let me close up. Faith has a point of contact.
In Mark 5, the woman said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Faith needs a place to release, a point of contact. We have different points of contact. When we use oil, there's nothing special about olive oil, but it's a symbol, and it's a place for you to release your faith. When we give out a cloth and maybe send it to somebody that needs healing, and we quote Acts 19, from the body of Paul came handkerchiefs and aprons, and special miracles came forth, and healings took place. When we give that cloth, it's really a place for people to release their faith, a point of contact. Are you understanding me? When we lay hands on people, there's nothing in this hand but the power of God. It will touch people at a point of contact. Her faith had a focus, and her focus led to an action, and the touch became the moment of her miracle. A point of contact brings your faith into the now moment, into that now faith is. If I may touch his clothes. See, this altar, sometimes we dismiss it and act like this. No, I don't have to come to the altar. I'm telling you, when the preacher asks you to come to the altar, make it a place to release your faith. That's it. It's not a negative. You know, for so long we said, if you got sin, come to the altar. If you got this problem, come to the altar. But sometimes it's just a place to release your faith. So don't make it a place of stigma. I'm going to close with this story. My dad was pastoring in Sandusky, Ohio, and the church could not afford to pay him enough to live, so my dad sold insurance while he was pastoring, and he said it was the worst time he ever had in the ministry. He said he just felt defeated all the time because he was having to work so much and pastor the church, and it wasn't going very good. And he said he got a lead. They would give you leads, and he'd go sell insurance. People, you know, maybe they went to a home and garden show, and they signed up, I would like some information about insurance, or, you know, that kind of stuff. He had a lead out in the country near Mansfield, Ohio, that somebody wanted some insurance. And he drove out in the country, and there was an old house, and on the porch of the house was a postman sitting in a rocking chair. He stopped and he said, is this such and such house? And he said, yes. My dad got out of the car. He said, I was told that you guys wanted insurance, and I'm here just to talk to you about that. The postman said, well, you're at the right house. But he said, I told the woman on the phone, we don't qualify. My wife has cancer of the cervix in the last stages, and we don't qualify for any insurance. All right? Well, there's no Obamacare back then. My dad immediately took off his insurance hat and put on the preacher. He said, look, I'm a minister of the gospel. He said, could I pray for your wife? He said, well, yeah. He said, can I go in the house and pray for her? He said, yes. They go in the house, and he said, sir, do you have any oil? He was looking for some olive oil. The man said, we don't have any. He said, how about some cooking oil? No cooking oil. Finally, the man said, we got some hair oil. Brilliantine. I didn't even know what it was, but I sat in Cracker Barrel in one of those little shadow boxes, had some brilliantine oil. It's red hair oil. I don't know what the deal is, you know, why people would put oil in their hair. I try to keep oil out of mine. Okay? But he used that red hair oil. So it must not be olive oil. Must be a point of contact. So he prayed over the lady. We left some 20-some years later. I can remember a Saturday morning, about 7:30 in the morning, that phone that was on the wall in the kitchen that you could pull out and take it to the neighbor's house. Green phone. All right, had a cord so long. I'm not kidding. We had acre lots, and you could almost take it to the neighbor's house. My dad's on that phone, and he starts shouting. He's shouting at 7:30 in the morning. My mom, she comes in there in her, you know, robe, and she's going, what's going on, Bill? He goes, he's just praising the Lord and crying and shouting glory to God, hallelujah, and
speaking in tongues and, you know, just rejoicing. He finally calms down a bit and he says, I got a phone call. He said, when I was pastoring in Sandusky, Ohio, I was selling insurance. He said, there was a woman I prayed for that had cancer of the cervix. He said, I haven't heard anything. This woman said, is your name Billy Eccles? That's what she said to my dad. She said, do I have the right one? She said, I saw a mailbox that said the name Eccles, and I knew the man that prayed for me was named Eccles, but we couldn't find you. But we went by a mailbox, and there was a mailbox that said Eccles, and it was my uncle. They're good Free Methodist people. All their boys are missionaries or doctors, okay? And they're all good Christian, good folks, but they're Free Methodists, okay? And he said, well, that wasn't me, but that sounds like my nephew Billy. He said, I'll give you his phone number. She called and said, do you remember praying for me? She said, when you prayed for me, I was going to die. She said, but the Lord raised me up. She said, I got a sister that needs healing. Would you pray for her? We're still waiting for a phone call. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a point of contact. There's a place to release your faith.